Say good morning to each and every one of you here. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see each one of you here and see the house so well filled. Probably has more to do with our picnic after lunch, but that's good to see everybody that is here today. Good to be able to gather together and to worship the Lord together in freedom, not worrying if we're going to be authorities would come busting in the door or come knocking in the door, wondering what we're doing or why we're doing this. Just have a lot to be thankful for that. But along with that, freedom brings a great responsibility, and we'll be looking at maybe some of that here this morning. Just wanted to share a little bit here in the opening. You know, as life continues on, we face a lot of uncertainties. We face a lot of things. You know, earlier in the week, we had heard there of Brother Glenn's brother Wayne and the things that were happening there. His wife would be a cousin to Lois and Eddie, and you know, it was just like, it just seemed like there was no hope there for a day or two, and then things started turning rapidly in a different direction, and it looked like, or I believed a lot of miracles did happen there. And then I heard of a story of some things that happened there, a story that happened in Romania. I'll share just a little bit about that, that really boosted or encouraged your faith, or really, and just the miracles that happened. You know, I was thinking, as my one brother, my family was together earlier in the week, and my one brother told the story about this that I'll share momentarily here. You know, we hear many times, one time I remember hearing a question raised, why don't miracles still happen today? And I believe they do in many different ways. But then we hear of other things that happen, like here toward the end of the week, where the little boy that was ran over by his great-grandfather, and you know, you just can't imagine the pain and the heartache that not only that family's going through, but the father, the man that ran over him, I just can't imagine what he must be going through. And then the story there of the ones in Haiti, where there's two families, I think they're both in their 40s, and one family has seven children, the other had three, and there's a fourth one on the way. And the story, I don't know them personally, but I know some of their family, and you know, the plane that, I forget the whole story, but there's a lot of unrest in Haiti and has been for many years, and for some reason they took two smaller planes, and there was not room for the dads to go on the plane that the wives and families went on. They've been missionaries in Haiti, both serving under the same mission. And the dad said, well, you go on ahead, we'll come. There was another plane coming, there was room for them on there. So the wives and the children went, and the dads got on the other plane, and that was the plane that went down with six of them on. So, you know, you just can't imagine. But going back to the story, I'll maybe share just briefly, and hopefully it won't take too long here, but there was a CAM had an orphanage in Romania for many years. They've had to close it now. But there was a man by the name of Johnny Miller that would have been the director there for a good many years. And he said that he was telling this different story somewhere not real long ago of a lot of things that happened over there in Romania, some that were miraculous. There was one day there was a VS worker there that was there helping at the orphanage, a young man, I'm not sure, in his upper teens, if I remember the story right. And there was they were having some trouble with their electrical system, and so they needed another ground rod put in. So he was doing that work, and when he was putting the ground rod in, and he stood up, and somehow he brought his head up underneath and touched the bottom of the panel, the electric panel, and he was had 220 volts going through his body, and he was tight. He could not come loose, and there was a little boy there. It was part of the orphanage. It was with him. And he came running out saying his name, that he was in trouble. So Johnny's son went running in and seen what was going on. And in the meantime, this Johnny was not too far behind him. And he said, oh, wait. And his son looked the situation over. He had fairly thick rubber soles on. And he just backed up and kicked him with his one foot. And he was able to break the electric current going through his body. He rolled over and landed on the ground there. There was about 3 feet between the generator and this electric panel where he was landing. And Johnny said, he looked at him and said, he's gone. He's had foam coming out of his mouth, and he was pretty sure he was gone. And about that time, his son hollered, Dad, do something. And he's like, you know, instantly he's like, well, what am I supposed to do? And he said he had CPR training for many years before, so he started giving CPR. He was doing this for a good while, and he said his color started coming back a little bit. And if I remember the story right, it was around 20 minutes. I think I'm right. Yeah, Lois, it was 20 minutes time. He was giving him CPR. And his color started coming back, and he stopped long enough to holler to his son to go get so-and-so that was down the road that could maybe help some too. And he said his color started turning gray again, so he started giving him CPR. And he said all of a sudden, he said he started breathing and coming to, and his heart started again. His heart had stopped. And the story goes on to say that whenever he didn't realize this, but after he had told his son to go get this other man, he sent one of the little boys, and he gathered all the boys at the orphanage. They were out on the hill praying for this man. And I'm not sure the whole time frame to this all happened, but it was quite a long time, the process for this all happened. But anyway, by saying that the conclusion of the whole story is that God performed a miracle that day. And I know what the rest of the story was. This VS worker that came back to life said that each year he goes and visits one of these boys. They're grown men now, and they're in many different countries, but he said each year he goes and visits one of those men, or that was those little boys that were praying for him. And he said he's been all over the world because they're scattered all over the place, but each year he goes and thanks each one of them because he said he feels he owes his life to them because of their willingness to pray. And you know, we hear miracles or miraculous things like that, and then some of these other stories, and it starts beginning to wonder, you know, where is God at in the midst of all of this? You know, it don't make sense of some of the things that we've even faced in the last number of years here as a congregation with some of the losses that we've had. And the two men that were killed there, they were missionaries in Haiti. You know, it just don't make no sense. But I guess, and this isn't what the main part of the message is, but I just felt led to share some of this here in the beginning. You know, through it all, God don't ask us to understand everything, but he does ask us to continue to keep our faith and trust in him and to continue to recognize that he is sovereign and that he is in control. You know, there's times that our faith is tested many, many times. And I guess even this morning in our Sunday school lesson, I'll share this yet. You know, we hear the Bible says to pray and bring our request to God, and he will hear and answer our prayers. And I believe that. But as a young boy, I witnessed, and I probably shared this before, as a young boy, I witnessed my dad struggling with cancer, and I witnessed many people praying for him. I witnessed him being anointed two different times, one in the spring when he first had cancer, and then again in the fall when he got worse. And God didn't answer those prayers. And the reason I'm sharing some of this is, as a young boy, it almost destroyed my faith in that there is a God, that God... If God was really there and God really cared about us, why did that happen? But as time went on, I started recognizing the sovereignty of God and recognized that God will perform his will as he wills. And I guess some of why I'm sharing this is it to help us to not lose faith in those times, to help us to not only not lose faith, but to continue to show compassion to those that are amongst us that are walking through some difficult and hard times even today in these moments. Here again, maybe I should have just made a whole message out of that. I done spent 10 minutes on that. But anyway, we'll move on here from there. Just felt really, I guess in the beginning of the week, my heart was just, I leaping with joy as you hear and see miraculous things happening. But then at the end of the week, it was kind of a little heavy. And you know, why do things happen as they do? But just encourage us to not lose faith in God. That song we sing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And I might say this yet, my dad's theme verse that he asked to have shared at his funeral was, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And that has really had a lot of impact on my life as I continue to grow older and recognize the value and the importance of what he was saying when he wanted that verse shared as his theme verse for the message. This morning, thinking about our message here this morning, we often think about freedom this time of year, the freedom of what we experience in this country, but also I want us to, that many times for myself, it draws to the freedom that we have in Christ. It's a devotional, that one of the devotional books I use had a devotional this morning. It was titled Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Happiness. This is a time of year when many people think about freedom. July 4th is called Independence Day in the United States because the Declaration of Independence was adopted on July 4th in 1776. We know that as the day when the United States became independent from England. The most memorable sentence in this document reads, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The Declaration goes on to say that those undeniable rights are the responsibility of the civil government, so people think that the government owes them life, liberty, and happiness. They also assume that freedom means nobody should tell me what to do. However, many nations have come to realize that for freedom to be beneficial, it also brings responsibility. That gets close to what the Bible says about our freedom in Christ. Indeed, the Bible best defines true life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. John 1:4 says of Jesus, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." Some imagine that there is no freedom in following Jesus, but he gives only the true liberty that there is. Jesus said that we are free indeed if he makes us free. John 16:11 speaks of God leading us to true happiness. "Thou wilt show me the path of life in the presence of fullness of joy. At thy right hand there is pleasures forevermore." Come to Jesus today, repent of your sins, and confess him as Lord of your life. He alone can truly grant you life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then there was a quote by the name of some Blaise Pascal at the end said, "Happiness is neither within us only or without us. It is a union of ourselves with God." So as we think about freedom, freedom can only come, we're thinking about it here again in the Christian sense, freedom can only come from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel, the Messiah. He left his home in heaven. He was born of a virgin, lived on the earth for 33 years, and died on the cross for your freedom and for my freedom. We can have freedom from the bondage of sin. You know, I think many times we even take our freedom in Christ for granted. We think of it as something that, how can I say this? It's just always been. Ever since we were born, we've been taught about how Christ loved us and died on the cross. So we many times take it maybe as something that was owed to us, or I don't know if that's kind of the wrong terminology, but we don't grasp fully the meaning of the freedom that we have. Somebody said it like this: freedom is never free. As Christians, I believe we many times take for granted the privilege that we enjoy in Christ. And then he had the verse there of Romans 8:32, where he is referring to God, spared not his own son, which is referring to Jesus, but delivered him up for all of us. What I want us to grasp there is the freedom that we can experience in Christ is only available to us because of the suffering and the death and the dying and the mockery that our Lord Jesus endured and was willing to do. And it's because of that that we can have this freedom. The question can be asked, what are we free from? We are free from the bondage of sin. The verse in Galatians 5:1 says it like this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage," referring to sin, the yoke of bondage. I don't know if you've ever seen a yoke of oxen teamed up together. We don't see that a lot anymore unless you go to some Heritage Day type thing, but you don't see a lot of that anymore. But you know, if you put a yoke of oxen, they're constrained to that. They're pretty much, if they're trained the way they should be, they do what their master, the man that is taking care of them, tells them to do. But when that yoke is taken off, they are free. I remember watching a video one time. It was something to do with some Heritage Day somewhere, and the yoke of oxen, they were very docile, very subdued, very calm. You know, they pretty much just plodded along and were doing what they were normally taught to do or told to do, but they were taking the yoke was taken off of them, and they were placed in a pasture, and they started running and jumping, and yeah, they were free. They had gotten rid of that yoke that was binding them together. But what does want us to think about that? That is what Christ does for us. I don't know. I remember the time when I accepted the Lord as my Savior, how it just felt like there was a big relief or a heavy weight. The burden was gone. But Christ came to set us free. And as we think about this freedom, what are we free to do? So often the world thinks of freedom as freedom to sin or freedom to do whatever one desires. But we need to realize that that isn't freedom at all. You know, if a person that is in prison, this is just maybe a little bit of a parallel, but a person that is in prison serving a sentence for something that he did, he's constrained or confined to that prison. When he gets out of prison, if he just goes and does what he feels like or what he did before he was in prison, he's going to be right back in there. He's going to be, when they get out of prison, hopefully, sometimes they find Christ in there, but beyond that, thinking of the parallel I'm trying to make, hopefully they've learned their lesson to not go back out and repeat the same evil or the same awfulness that got them in sin or got them in prison. Thinking about that in the life of a Christian, when we are freed from the bondage of sin and Satan and death and hell, we need to be careful that we don't go back to doing the things that will bring that bondage back again. So this morning, as we want to look at freedom in Christ, the title of the message this morning is Freedom in the Spirit, and we'll be looking at Galatians 5, verses 13 through 26. Galatians 5, verses 13 through 26. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not this liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would or that we wish to do. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I told you before, as I have told you in times past, which they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, longsuffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, or faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another." Be three parts to the message this morning, but before we start the first part, verse 13 starts out there saying, we have been called unto liberty, or you have been granted freedom. You have been given freedom. We want to look at the second part of that verse and where it says, only use not that liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In other words, don't use your freedom or liberty to do what you want or what you just jolly well so please, but to do what you know is right. How do we know what is right? We have the Scripture before us. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, indwelling, convicting us, and prompting us. But we also have the Scripture, which many of us have been taught from little up, what is right and what is wrong. Verse in Romans 6:16 maybe brings that out a little bit. It says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." In other words, whether of sin it'll be unto death or unto obedience. Are we being obedient to what the Word of God tells us to do? Someone said it like this: this freedom is not a freedom from the virtuous constraints or from the laws or commands of God, but rather it is a freedom or liberty from the servitude of sin. In other words, we've been freed from the bondage of sin. We've been freed from the the penalty of what that sin will be of Satan and death and hell. We are given freedom and liberty in the Spirit of Christ. Verse 14, it says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So then the thought could say, well, if I love my neighbor, does it not matter what else I do? No, I think it's kind of a phrase there of telling us, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, most other things that we're commanded to do in Scripture will fall into place as well. We could go into a lot of different details there, but for lack of time, we'll let that as it is for now. Part one we want to look at is a command. In verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Walking in the Spirit is a way of life, a continual, regular action, not an option for the life of a believer. John 9:23 tells us to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. It's a continual daily of humbling ourselves before God, dying to ourselves, of recognizing our need of a continual cleansing of the Savior's work in our life, submitting to the Spirit of God, willing to be led from where we are to where we need to be. I like that thought as I seen that in one of the articles I was reading. It had some things to do with this. Willing to be led from where we are to where we need to be or where God wants us to be. Seeking direction from God and being willing to do what He has for us to do. A Christian's life is founded in the Spirit. When we surrender ourselves to the Lord, when God calls us to Himself and we step out in faith and receive Him as our Savior, we are then a child of God. Our life is then founded in the Spirit. Our human tendencies, our human nature is founded in the flesh. It has the desires. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? What can I do to bring glory to me? But the life of someone that is dedicated to the Spirit is, what can I do for service for the Lord? What can I do to bring honor and glory to the Lord? The opposite of living by the Spirit is living by the desires of the flesh. We either live by the Spirit or we live by the flesh, never both at the same time. It is impossible. We cannot be like Christ and continue to live in sin. It says that there in verse 16. It says, started out there, I read part of that, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That don't say we'll never be tempted. That don't say we'll never have wrong thoughts placed into our mind, because we know that's a continual battle. Satan is seeking to destroy us. The Bible tells us that Satan is walking around seeking whom he may devour. He's wanting to destroy. He's wanting to kill. He's not happy that we're, for those of us that accepted Christ as our Savior, he's not happy that we are now following the Spirit. We are now following Christ. We have Christ and the Spirit living within our hearts. Part two is the conflict. There in verse 17 brings out a little bit more of the thought that we cannot be like living for Christ and continue to live in the flesh. It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other." So we cannot do the things that we would like to, or that the flesh would like to do or wish to do. I've probably said this before, but when we become a Christian, we are in a battle. I've seen an article that a while back, and I might have used this before in a message, I can't remember for sure, but we need to be teaching and training our young people and those coming on before that it's like we're on a battleship. We're not on a cruise ship as Christians. We're not here just cruising and sailing along, and life's going to be great and wonderful. Life's going to be happy-go-lucky like you hear so much of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preached today. But it's like we're on a battleship where there's a conflict going on behind the scenes for our souls. And it's up to us. That don't mean that we're going to be destroyed on a daily basis. Don't hear me wrong here. I believe as we place on the armor of God, as we allow the Spirit to work in and through us, we can continue to be victorious throughout our lives. The Spirit of God is real. If the Spirit of God is leading us, we can place our faith and trust in Him to lead us in the right way. So we see again the conflict. The flesh seeks to control. Satan tries to entice us, just like he did Eve back in the garden. You know, he's still presenting that same lie that he did to Eve back then. Hath God really said you can't partake of that fruit? He's maybe not presenting that exact lie, but he's presenting lies and placing those thoughts in our minds at times. Hath God really said that you need to live and do rightly, that you need to dress modestly, that men need to continue to surrender their thoughts and their time and talents to the Lord? There's just many, many things we could think about there. He was basically telling Eve there in the Garden of Eden that that's not really bad for you. You deserve to have that. But we need to remember that we found freedom in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we are now conformed to the image of God. You know, I just heard this week as well, and I'm still struggling with this whole thing. There's a man that's been in the Mennonite community for many, many years. He's actually been in the ministry for years. And he just came out that he was involved in molesting some little girls for many years. You know, I almost get upset and angry every time I hear of something like that happening because of the, not only, yeah, they've done damage to their own relationships and the family, but they're doing a lot of damage to the name and the church of Jesus Christ when that happens. First John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome the world, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." As we go through life, we are either living by the flesh or living by the Spirit, not both. Basically, we are serving God or Satan. It's basically what it comes down to. When one is in control, the other in one's control. Thus, there is a battle or conflict as we continue to go through life. One thing we need to remember that is that Satan only needs a few moments to ruin our lives. And it is in that moments that make us who we are and define our character. Brothers and sisters here this morning, we need to keep our guard up high. We need to keep our armor on all the time. I could tell you story after story where men left down their guard and ended up falling. I probably hear more stories of men, but I'm sure there's many that you could tell of women as well. If we are being led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit will be at work. Another thing I probably should inject here is we need to be careful. And the Bible tells us that we need to try the spirits. And so we need to be careful. The spirit we are following or the spirit that we are hearing from is the Spirit of God, because it tells us that Satan and his workers have the ability to present themselves as angels of light. So what we need to do is to make sure what we are hearing from the Spirit of God is lining up to what Scripture tells us and teaches us. Is it true? Is it right? Does this line up with what the Word of God says? But as we think of being led by the Spirit will be at work, moving us on a continual journey to follow after God, not nudging us in the right direction, convicting our hearts, allowing us to have glimpses of hope, helping us to see God and His grace on a daily basis, all the while as we continue to go from day to day in life. As the Spirit continues to guide us on the right way, in the right direction, He shows us a way. We need to make choices whether we are going to follow Him or not. That's why it talks about us to dying to self daily and taking up our cross. We need the power of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of prayer. thinking again about being freed, or the freedom that we have in Christ, and being free from the law and living by the Spirit. Are we thankful for that freedom that we have? You know, the Bible tells us that Abraham believed in God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. You know, are we thankful and praising God for the freedom that we can experience today by the work that Jesus had done on the cross? Because of that, we can be made righteous and live holy lives. Christ died to give us freedom from the bondage of sin. Sin is the real bondage that must be broken. Part three we want to look at yet is the contrast. We want to look a little bit there toward the end of our text that we read this morning of the difference of the work of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The next several verses there in the text, we see listed several different kinds of sin. Verse 19, it starts out, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, and uncleanness, and lasciviousness." And we see here these sins that are listed in these couple verses are broken up, I believe, into different categories. The first one there is sexual sins, verse 19, or immorality, all types of illicit or wrongful sexual behavior. Society has trivialized this and turned it into something God never intended it to be. Sex was meant for marriage, and it is a gift from God, and Satan and our fleshly nature perverts this gift. We see the world around us turning into something that God has given us as a great gift and a blessing into something completely against what God wants it to be, and it caused pain and destruction. But yet I'm so thankful this morning for anybody that has failed in that area. There can be freedom, that God's grace can be extended to that as well. But it also should make us be on guard to not go there, to ask God to protect us, to ask God to guard our eyes, guard our hearts, guard our minds in any way that we need to. We need to be teaching and training our children and giving them moral instructions. First part of verse 20 there starts out as, you could call it religious sins, where it talks about idolatry, witchcraft. The first couple there are spiritual sins, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Idolatry, you could say, is worship of anything besides God. You may be thinking, well, I don't have a problem with that. But what is the first and foremost thing you do in life? What do you spend most of your time doing? What has first place and priority in your life? Thinking about some more of those there in verse 20, witchcraft or magic, fortune telling, palm reading, black boxes, Ouija boards, yoga. There's a whole lot more that could be said there. Just a lot of things that tries to distract us from focusing and serving the Lord. Verse 21 is relational sins, where it talks about, basically sums up the beginning of it especially, is, would be hatred, where envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I have told you before, as I've told you in past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Hatred is a deadly attitude that will result in discord, that will create the rest of what we see in verse 20 of causing a lot of destruction in our relationships. The word emulation there, there's a couple words being used here that we don't hear much about today, or maybe don't even fully know what they mean, especially growing up. But emulation is jealousy. Variance is would be referred to contention, those causing contention. This is not a complete list, but just for something to us to understand what the works of the flesh are. We all have one thing I want us to remember and think about. None of us here are free from sin at all in our lives. When I say that, we've all done things in our past that we've had regrets. We've all done things that we wished we would have never done. But that's where God's grace comes in. And I guess what I want us to grasp here is, if we're continuing to live and follow after the works of the flesh, and these things are a part of our life and a part of our lifestyle, part of what we do, I believe we're continuing to follow after the flesh. But in contrast to the works of the flesh are the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits are actions done through the Spirit, things done for God's glory. This fruit will only be evident in the life of believers, a true follower of Christ. First one starts out as love, and I believe that's first and foremost as the greatest expression of the Spirit at work. It was love that motivated Christ to die on the cross for each one of us. And that same love is what created or brought the salvation that we can experience today. Think of joy, a deep sense of peace, our calming, settling. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. States peace there, calmness of the mind, long-suffering, the ability to endure injury or infliction. I think I remember, for those of you that know Brother Paul Emerson, he's a very good speaker, but he says things a little slow and deliberate. I remember him, he can only draw this out, like he's willing to suffer long, and he'll draw it out in only the way he can. But, you know, thinking about long-suffering, being willing to suffer and endure the things that come our way. Gentleness or kindness, deep concern for others, genuine desire to treat others gently, goodness, to do that which is good and right, faithfulness, strong, loyal, and trustworthy. Jesus is a supreme example of being faithful. We are called to be faithful to God as well. Meekness, humility, and gentleness of the attitude and spirit, submission to God, temperance, self-control, restraint, and actions of these and desires. Thinking about our freedom in Christ and life in the Spirit, the only way that we can have any of this or do this is if we keep our eyes focused on Jesus. You know, we are told that we have the hope of being in heaven someday if we continue to be faithful, if we continue to serve the Lord, only because of the work that Christ has done on the cross and us being willing to accept that and surrender ourselves daily to Him. Are we willing to continue to keep our eyes focused on Christ and do that which we know that we are called to do? A quote, if we always concentrate on doing the do's in the Bible, we won't have time to do the don'ts. Think about that for a moment. We could say it another way. If we keep our eyes focused on Christ and what the Spirit is calling us and asking us to do, we won't have time to get caught up in the negativity and trying to follow after the pursuits and the wickedness and evilness of the world. Verse 24 through 26, I won't spend a lot of time there, but a very foundational part of thinking of living in the Spirit. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, that dying to self daily, complete surrender to Christ, following after Christ. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us also follow after Christ. Let us also allow the Spirit to lead us on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. Why would they put that verse there at the end of that chapter? I think it's there because it's something that we can struggle with as humans. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, wanting to draw attention to ourselves, wanting to others to notice us. Let us not be provoking one another or envying one another. If we remember to continue to focus on Christ and what He is calling us to do, it many times will help us to continue to not draw attention to ourselves, to not... I remember Brother Ernie sharing this, and this thought just came to me. Man, some of you might remember him sharing this as well. He said he remembers one time he was up hunting in the mountains, and he went up, I think it was up 1115, up near Sealand's Grove, if I remember right. Many times he would go up there hunting, and he said it was a day that there was not much activity happening as far as didn't see much wildlife. Definitely didn't see any deer that day. And he was sitting there and he just started thinking about their church and the people that are part of their church. And he said he remembers sitting there and praying for many different people in the church. He said there wasn't nothing else happening as far as what he went there to hunt. So he was, and then on the way home, he coming down 11:15, and this guy came flying up behind him as tooting his horn like he was supposed to get out of his way. And about that time, there was a passing zone and come flying around him and back in, because we're pretty much cut him off. And he said the first thought that went through his mind was, I wonder if something happened to somebody in that man's family that he needed to get home to do something for them. And he said, a lot of times his human flesh would have thought, well, that jerk, you, what do you think you're doing? But, you know, as he spent time with God that day praying and thinking about different people, and I guess what I'm drawing from that story is if we continue to follow after Christ, if we continue to allow Christ to lead us, and none of us are ever going to get this all perfect, none of us are ever going to do this all right. I don't want to try to present that in the wrong way, but as we continue to follow after Christ and want and desire and do the things of Christ and die to ourselves, it will many times keep us in the way we need to be in being led by the Spirit. What are we doing with our freedom in Christ this morning? All through the New Testament, Jesus tells us many times, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Are we following after Christ? Are we doing what he has called us to do and asked us to do? Verse 13 tells us again, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, or you have been called unto freedom. Only use not this liberty for the occasion of the flesh, or I'm going to just present it as it is, to sin or do that which is wrong, but by love serve one another. Trust that that's what our goal is this morning, is to, by love, to serve one another. When we're willing to serve one another, we help encourage one another along. We help, you never know when somebody is struggling with something, where you might give them just a little glimpse of that there is hope, there is something that I can cling to, that there is something that I can continue on, that God is real, that Christ is still sitting at the right hand of throne on the right hand of God on the throne of heaven, and that the Holy Spirit is still continuing to work and do the work that he has to do. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.